In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On the three Sundays prior to the beginning of Lent, which begins tomorrow, one of the unique features of those Sundays is the singing of the psalm that begins with the word, "By the waters of Babylon." That psalm 136 in the Septuagint, 137 in most Protestant Bibles. Why do we sing that song on those Sundays? The reason is because as we prepare for Lent, we become aware of how far we are from God. And in this psalm, we hear the words of people who are in exile, who've experienced the loss of everything that they loved, and remember fondly the temple in Jerusalem and all that was good that they had that they have lost. In many ways, they're like the prodigal who's in a distant country. And this psalm, in some sense, you could say is a tale of two cities, because it talks about the city of God, which is Jerusalem, from whence we've been exiled, and then there's the city of this world, Babylon, in which we find ourselves. In the year 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroyed the city of Jerusalem, along with it the temple. This had been foretold by a number of prophets, and so it didn't come as any great surprise to the faithful, but it was an incredible tragedy that these people endured. And when you read the Old Testament, you find that the entire Old Testament hinges on this event. There's two great events, you might say, in the Old Testament. One of them is the Exodus, and then the other one is the exile and return. And King Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed the city, he brought the people into captivity into Babylon, especially the people who were well-educated, who had some skill that they valued. And this psalm is the psalm of a group of singers, temple musicians, that had been taken to Babylon because they had great skill as singers and players of instruments, and so they were being brought to Babylon to entertain the nobility. It begins with the word, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion." When the Jews were in Zion before the captivity, they often took for granted the fact that they had a temple. They presumed on God's grace and mercy and assumed that God would always protect Jerusalem and preserve the temple. And they themselves neglected the worship of the temple in far too many cases and worshiped false gods. And so God allowed them to see this destruction of their city and their temple, because God often allows sinners to suffer great deprivations which result from their sins, because that has the effect of bringing them to their senses and causing them to ask themselves, "Why am I here? How did I get here?" So having seen the destruction of their city, the destruction of their temple, the brutal killing of many of the people that they love, because the Babylonians were a particularly brutal people, they're weeping by the rivers of Babylon. Above all else, they're weeping over the loss of the temple, not over all the other things that they've lost, but that's the one thing that they give voice to here. Although when you get to the end of the psalm, you hear the pain that they experienced in the sense of their personal losses as well. It says, "Upon the willows in the midst thereof did we hang our instruments, for there they that had taken us captive asked us for words of song. And they that had led us away asked for us a hymn, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Their captors are stopping at some point along some river as they're leading them to the city of Babylon. And they're asking them to sing one of the songs of Zion. And this, the Hebrew suggests that they were actually mocking these people, which is probably the case, because to ask them to sing one of the songs of Zion when they had just destroyed the city was to add insult to injury. These Israelite musicians refused to cast their pearls before swine, and so it says they hung their instruments upon the branches of the willow tree by the river, and they sat down and they wept over their sad condition. They didn't seek to please the people of this world by giving in to their demands, but they occupied themselves instead in repentance. "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand be forgotten. Let my tongue cleave to my throat, if I remember thee not. If I set not Jerusalem above all others, as at the head of my joy." Though in the worldly land of Babylon, with all of its enticement to embrace sins and to forget God, these Israelites pledged themselves to not forget God. Although the Israelites had been so unfaithful to God, they now are keeping their focus on the city of God and on the God of that temple that they saw destroyed. And the psalmist, when he says, "Let my right hand be forgotten," remember, these are musicians, and so their right hand would be the primary way that they would play these instruments. And when it says, "Let my tongue cleave to my throat," they're saying, "Let me lose my ability to sing if I forget Jerusalem." It goes on, "Remember, O Lord, the sons of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Lay waste to her, even to the foundations thereof.'" I talked about what the Edomites did to the people of Judah, I think, last year, and so I won't go into great detail, but basically, the psalmist is returning to the bitter memories of the destruction of Jerusalem, and particularly remembering the betrayal of the Edomites, which, if you know your Bible, you know that the Edomites were descended from Esau, which was Jacob's older brother, and Jacob was the father of the Israelites. And so these were kinsmen, and yet they not only did not help the people of Judah when the Babylonians invaded, they actively participated in the destruction of Jerusalem and aided their enemies. They were there when the city was being destroyed, when they were burning down and destroying the temple, and they were just cheering it on, lay waste to her, even to the foundations thereof. And the Edomites also cut off the path of escape for many of the people of Judah who sought to go into the mountains and then handed them over to their enemies. And so this was a great betrayal that touched the people of Judah very deeply, and they were asking that God would give justice to the people who had been slain at the hands of the Edomites. "O daughter of Babylon, thou wretched one, blessed shall he be who shall reward thee wherewith thou hast rewarded us. Blessed shall he be who shall seize and dash thine infants against the rock." When we hear the last words of this psalm, it's very shocking to us. And one thing that we should understand, and the fathers make very clear, is that this is not to suggest that we should take delight in the destruction of even our enemies. We should pray for our enemies, and so that's not the point that's being conveyed here. But the fathers talk about how this is a prophecy of the retribution that the Babylonians would themselves incur. One thing that we have a hard time as Westerners in this modern age in understanding about the Bible that you really need to understand if you want to understand very much of what's in the Bible, and that's the concept of a corporate personality. The worldview of the Israelites and of the people of the New Testament was such that they did not think of themselves as merely individuals, which is not to say that they had no concept of themselves as individuals. There are passages in Scripture that make it clear that on one level, spiritually, we're not responsible for the sins of our fathers, nor are the fathers responsible for the sins of their sons. And so we won't go to hell because our parents sinned. We have the ability to repent on our own and to be saved regardless of what our parents may have done. But as members of a family, as members of a tribe, as members of a nation, we are part of the people that we come from. We are part of our family. And if you think about it, it actually makes a lot of sense because we are, as a matter of fact, affected by the choices that our parents make. If you were born in a family where you had godly parents, where you had a father who was a diligent person, he got up and he went to work every day, and your parents prayed with you, and they taught you to love the Lord, and they took you to church, then you receive certain blessings because you are part of that family that the person did not receive whose parents were drug addicts, who went to the Isle Capri casino and blew their checks on the slot machines and left you in poverty and destitution. Someone in that kind of a family would suffer definite disadvantages, and that would be true even if God had no role actively in the affairs of men. If he just sat back and watched, these are the natural results of the choices that we make. And as a matter of fact, we do make choices as parents that affect our children. We baptize our children, and a lot of Protestants say, "Oh, you shouldn't do that because they have to make those decisions themselves." Well, you know what? My children didn't have to make the decision as to what time they were going to go to bed. They didn't have to make the decision as to whether or not they were going to eat or whether they were going to be bathed. There are all kinds of decisions that we as parents made. And in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was circumcision, which was done on the eighth day. And so it was not a choice that a child on the eighth day made, but yet it says in the law of Moses that a child that's not circumcised on the eighth day is cut off from the people, and it says, because he hath broken my covenant. Well, obviously, it wasn't the choice of the child to break the covenant, nor was it the choice of the child when they had a pious parent to keep the covenant. These choices were made by their parents, and so we're connected with our parents. We're connected with our families. We're connected with the nation that we belong to. God doesn't judge nations in eternity, but he judges us as individuals, but he does judge nations in history. And unfortunately, that means that the fate of a nation affects even the youngest members of that nation. And so this prophecy that we talk about, the destruction even of the infants of the Babylonians, was a mere statement of the fact of warfare of that time. And even to this day, although more civilized countries try to avoid civilian casualties, even with all the efforts that we might try to make, in all too many cases, we see that the most innocent people in a society suffer in a war. And that's the result of human sin. But the fathers talk about this final verse in a way that actually has some direct application to us. I mean, it's a mere statement of a fact of history if you look at it on the historical level. But the fathers point out that the scriptures have many different levels of meaning, and one of them is a allegorical, or you might say a spiritual interpretation of the passage. And what the fathers say is that when we are tempted, when we have sinful thoughts that arise in our hearts, we should remove those thoughts, we should repent of those thoughts, and dash them against the stone, which the stone refers to Christ, and destroy them at the very earliest stages, because when those sins are allowed to develop and to mature and to come to full strength, they're very formidable and hard to overcome. And so as we enter into Lent, let's consider the spiritual state that we are in. How did we end up in the state that we're in? Let us remember from whence we have fallen and weep over our sins. Let us strengthen our faith and commitment to God and not allow ourselves to join citizens of this world in embracing sin and in forgetting God. But having allowed God to cleanse us of our sins, let us then be on guard against the thoughts and temptations to sin and quickly dash them against the stone before we again find ourselves the captives of sin. Amen.